All right, 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 11. Can I just give you a quick message here? This is not just going to be me sort of reading scriptures to read scriptures. These are powerful scriptures. They're life-changing scriptures. They're finance-changing scriptures. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I was reading about Paul's wife. I said, that's not the right spot. Yeah, he's saying, did I not have a right to bring a wife like the other brothers? Exactly. That's a good student of the word. Yeah. The wife that he did not have. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Okay, let me just say this. Instead of reading the whole thing and then giving you my point, I'm just going to give you my point. When we're in the new space, one of the things that I'm going to want to do is to start to bring some friends from around the world in to speak. It's just, why not? You know, when you have fivefold ministers, there's just different gifts that they carry. I carry a certain gift. There's certain things that are really wheelhouse for me. And there's other things that I can kind of do, but not as well as other people. So Jesus carried all the fivefold gifts, right? Ephesians 4 said he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave to men were the fivefold ministers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. And when you receive a fivefold minister, what you receive is a grace that God's put on their life, an enablement that God's put on their life, the revelation that God's given them. That's what you receive. Jesus had all that. He didn't give all that to any one man or woman. He wanted us to be interdependent. Yep. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. I can't wait for you guys to meet our friends Tony and Gwinnett. They are pastors, pastors. Those two love people in a way that's just incredible. They do the relationship thing in a way that's just incredible. 50-year-old seasoned ministers meet them and say, "Can I call you daddy?" He carries such a father's anointing that people want, and Derek, are we recording? People want to be like in his family. Does that make sense? That's incredible. He carries something I don't have, although he's told me, he said, I see some of that in you too, but which is great, but you get what I'm saying. If they could come speak, boy, wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, our friend Mark Crawford, I think it's about time to have him back. We have some other friends. I'd love for you to hear from my friend Brian Orme. If you had boxes of your theology, he might break them, you know, which is great, you know. And that's the other reason I want to have other people in, is because inadvertently, if mostly you just hear from one person, you'll start to presume that that's exactly the fullness. You won't think. You'll think, no, I don't think that's the fullness, but you'll start to presume it. And then you start to hear something that's a little bit of a different stream and a little bit of a different avenue, and you go, you know, it kind of strikes me the wrong way. Well, I don't know. Does it strike the Holy Spirit the wrong way? So a lot of times you just need to hear from a few different sorts of people. So I think there's a big benefit to having people in. Here's my point. 2 Corinthians 9:3. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Hello. Are you there? Yeah. This is Finances 201. Scriptural Finances 201. I hope. Guys, I'm so excited to teach today. It's been a long time since I've got to teach with you. I know we're in a circle, but I'm going to lay some revelation on you today, okay? So I'm just starting right now. Here it is. People asked me a while ago, they were over at our house, they said, how do you decide where to give your offerings to? Now listen to me, I'm not talking about tithes. We've taught that tithes are for the local church, scripturally, that there'd be food in your house, right? Food in his house. Tithes. I'm talking about offerings. So there's the tithe means 10%, a tenth is what tithe means in the Hebrew, and now you have offerings that are beyond that. That's why I'm saying it's 201. The biblical foundation of finances is tithing, okay? People say, well, I don't want churches teaching me about tithing. They just want my money. Wrong. They want to see you blessed. Paul taught about finances not so that it would go to him, but so that the grace and the provision would come to them. Okay? Philippians is clear. Paul said Philippians shared in his burden. Basically, the Philippians paid for Paul. Even when he was ministering to other people, the Philippians were paying for him. And then Paul's grace was upon the Philippians, we see in the letter of the Philippians. I don't know if you heard me. This is good. If you honor a prophet, what do you receive? Prophet's reward. How do you honor a prophet? Walk up and say, I honor you, I honor you, I honor you, I honor you. It's part. Heart stance, right? But if you've got a heart stance of honor towards a prophet and they're traveling across the world or across the country to come impart what they carry to you, what would honor look like? It would look like giving them money. Okay. Find me some cows. I'll tip them over. Okay, listen. The church is ridiculous about this oftentimes, to be honest with you. Because in consulting, like in the education world, consultants get paid. They get paid a lot of money. Why do they get paid a lot of money? Because of what they carry into the situation. So they expect to pay them a lot of money. Why? Because they're really good. They value the value that they bring. And yet, what we tend to do in the church is we get stiff about these sorts of things. I'm saying we ought to bless visiting ministers like that. And this is what Paul was saying, too. He said, he's saying, prepare your gift. Plainly, prepare your gift. In other words, don't wait until the opportunity for an offering shows up to have prepared your offering. Budget for it. I'm adding a new item, if you're so willing, to a new line item to your budget if it's not already there. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm telling you, I want it when we're in the new space, I'm going to want to start bringing people in. And I'm saying, I'm going to be bragging to them about you, about how wonderful you guys are. I don't want you to be embarrassed, me to be embarrassed, and them to feel uncomfortable if they don't get an offering commensurate with the spiritual maturity that you guys carry. Do you see what I'm saying? Because spiritually mature people know about sowing and reaping, because we know the next verse which says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so an offering budget, planning for offerings, planning for places to sow is a really wise spiritual thing. So this is Finances 201. People were over at our house a while ago, maybe 9 months ago, and they said, how do you decide where to give your offerings? Like, how do you pray for that? And I said, we don't. I'm just trying to get your attention. We don't really. I mean, we commit ourselves to the Lord. We acknowledge him in it. And so we expect him to lead us. I just feel like we should give over here. Let me ask you, if I felt to give $1,000 to Joseph Prince, do you think that was the devil telling me to do it? That's what I'm saying. It's not really hard to discern the will of God. I'm serious. And so you give into those areas. What I'm telling you, here's how we decide where we give. One, by the peace of God, because we've committed our finances, committed our giving to him. That's simple. It's not some elaborate prayer thing. I don't need God to send me a message or have some huge prophetic word about giving. It's a lifestyle. Okay? Here's the second thing that we know about where to give. I give to the soil that produces the sort of fruit that I want to see more of in my life. If you want a greater revelation of grace in your life, give into Joseph Prince's ministry. That guy's carrying the message of grace probably stronger than anybody I've ever heard. Do you hear what I'm saying? You'll get it. There's a spiritual dynamic. I'm not saying you will get a financial reward as well for giving, because you'll reap bountifully. But if you sow into that soil, you'll receive a grace from having shared in his ministry, like Philippians 4 says. Philippians 1 and Philippians 4. So you sow into it, and now you get this grace back. What's the grace that he's carrying? The message of grace, the revelation of grace. Now, if you want a greater revelation of just a line-upon-line understanding of the Word of God, start reading Andrew Walmack's Bible commentary that's free online and give into his ministry. Like, you listen to him, listen to Andrew Walmack, and he says, all my materials are free. Okay, the poverty-minded Christian says, great! Right? The wealth-minded, kingdom-minded Christian says, sweet, I can sow into that. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying, hopefully this doesn't come across as heavy.
This is not like indulgences where, like, you don't get anything unless you give, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's not an, it's, you're not buying spiritual blessings, but there is a reality. Paul says it, Philippians 1, Philippians 4. The Philippians were partnering in his ministry, and they received an impartation of grace through that partnership in his ministry. Yep.
So, quick testimony about that. Years ago, Mark Crawford was here, highly gifted prophet. I have some prophetic in me, and hopefully more as time goes on, God willing. Yeah. But anyway, I was in a time in my life where I was just really desperate for more of God, and I think we actually, like, I think you or Mark maybe talked about this principle when Mark was here. And I was so hungry to hear the Lord, and I thought, well, I'm gonna honor Mark. And I don't remember how much I gave, but it was both that I was like drinking in every word he said, going back, listening to what he had spoken over and over and over and over again, giving, and then believing that I would receive from that. I got, bar none, the largest download from the Lord that I have ever received in my life about a month later. Just like huge prophetic word, guidance, things falling into place for me, for my like future life, that I was like, oh my gosh, this is life-changing. Like forever I will look back on this as a milestone in understanding God's will for my life. So just a testimony for that.
So that's all. I'm just wanted to share with you, get your offerings ready if you have a heart to do it. You don't have to. It's not for me, obviously. I'm talking about other visiting ministers coming in. But just like Paul, I've got that on me where I'm like, I want to have people in. And that might be like 3 months from now when we have the first person in. I just don't want you guys to be embarrassed like it's saying here, or to me to be embarrassed after having bragged about your spiritual maturity and then the offering not being commensurate with people who think from the place of the spirit instead of the place of the flesh. Okay? I told you it was a 201 message about finances, so hopefully you're doing good with it, but I'm telling you, that's how it is. You don't need to pray about your offerings. You can acknowledge the Lord, but decide that you're going to sow into the kingdom and decide whose ministry is producing the sort of fruit that you want to see more of in your life, and put your money right there, okay? And it will catapult your spiritual life and your financial life. Good? All right. Hopefully that went okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for these tithes and offerings. We bless you. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the givers. And I thank you, Father, that you who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully in Jesus' name. Okay, Don has the basket to receive. Okay. Guys, I love seeing you guys blessed financially. No, I forgot ours. I said that. I was like, well, I'm a bummer. Okay. Next week is house church. Next week is house church. And then the week after that, it's church at the Lake House, down in Cherry's Lake House. And then the following week, October 7th, is our first service at the new space. We're going to have to come up with a new name for it, but right now we'll just call it the new space. And then starting on October 7th, we'll call it the space. No, just kidding. Okay, Don and Cherry, do you want to just, I just thought they maybe could share about the time at the Lake House just a little bit so you guys feel like you know what's going on.
Hello. Hi. So we're going to, I think Peter wants people to meet here if they want to carpool together or follow each other out. This is our address since we don't have a thing to put it up on. If you want to take a picture of it or, you know, write it down, that's our address, 5311 Lakeshore Drive. It's in Thornville. It's about 45 minutes from the church.
Okay, there we go.
So, and our phone numbers are on here too in case, you know, you get lost. But it's pretty easy if you GPS it, as long as you put in the zip code. If you don't put in the zip code, there's like four other Lakeshore Drives around the lake. So, zip code's important.
South side of the lake.
So
that helps too.
If you meet here at 10, is that what you thought?
We'll start there at 11.
Yeah. And it's at Buckeye Lake. Okay. Sorry if you didn't know that. And Brad's going to get the meat, so that's done. And I think Megan has the container with all the paper plates and all that, so I'm going to get in touch with her about bringing that. And then if everyone would just bring a side dish, like we always do church in the park, that'd be great. And
maybe chair.
We have a lot of chairs. I probably have 40 chairs, but you might want to bring a chair. Or a blanket if you want to sit under the tree, you know, whatever. Please declare 73 degree weather with partly cloudy, because that would be perfect. That's what I've been declaring. So if you could just be in agreement with me, that would be great.
I checked out just the other day, the way the sun's hitting it now, we cut down a lot of trees out there, but there are some trees on the south side, so there might be, if the sun's out, there might be some shade where we're at anyway, so that would be good. And then parking, depending on how many vehicles, we have a long driveway, we have a little bit on the one side of the house that we can park in the yard a little bit, but there's a well that we have to watch out for. Don't want to hit that. And then there's also extra parking down by the boat ramp, which is not far. And as far as facilities, we have a restroom, one, but there are public restrooms just down by the boat ramp. If you have to go down there, they're always open.
And lots of trees.
And lots of trees if Brad wants to. I don't know what else. It's just a normal church in the park. We probably possibly could bring the amp, maybe just do it acoustically. I don't know. I mean, there's not really too many rules out there.
We might do a little worship. I'm probably not going to do a teaching. I think it's just going to be a great time to spend together. But it'll be really a fun time of fellowship. Good?
Yeah.
I'll be teaching more on that. You know, I just share this real quick. Fellowship is really important, really, really important. I have a whole teaching to do on that. Maybe that'll be the next series. I don't know yet. But I'll just say this. I read something on Facebook the other day that was so good from some minister, I'm assuming. They said, when church becomes a performance, .. the pastor is an actor. The body of Christ is an audience. And the sanctuary is a theater. And I would add to that, then the whole thing is fiction. That's not meant to be a scathing word. It's just meant to say, we need to be careful not to perform. You know what I'm saying? It's not a performance. I'm not just saying it's not a performance for righteousness' sake. We know that. I'm saying it's not a performance for performance' sake. That's why we're in a circle. We're going to go out and enjoy bratwurst and hot dogs or whatever we have at the lake house. And yes, that will be church. And I can guarantee you something. You will be so encouraged from the Word of God that's inside of everybody else here that you end up talking with that you're not going to leave there feeling any less than if I had given a message. That's just the reality. You guys are all ministers. Okay? All right. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm just saying that to help you value it how I see it. It's a big deal that we see things like that, because I think it's how it is scripturally. I think it's the heart of the Father who calls us a family. And I think it's just in practical reality, that's what ends up happening. You get together with a body of believers like this, and there's absolutely guaranteed that Anna's going to say something to you that totally opens up a revelation or whatever, or Olin's going to minister something to you, or just say something off the cuff that was totally a word of knowledge, and you're like, how'd you know that? And that's the sort of thing that happens when the body gets together. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, one of you has this, one of you has that, one of you has this, right? Okay. All right. Do you remember the sermon I was in? Nope. I had to go look it up. No. I wrote this sermon in July. I tried to teach it in July. The Lord had me do a new series. I really believe the Lord gave me that series about when we come together. And that was all birthed out of this idea of everybody has a part to play. And then I think it was August 19th or so, I taught on the start of this message. And this was called The Father's Heart. And if you remember, I taught on that we can have strongholds in the Lord. Let me just pray real quick. Father, I pray spirit of revelation and wisdom would be amongst us to help us grasp. Yes. I'm going to just speak out of the spirit, and I just believe that there'll be a supernatural transference of revelation right now in Jesus' name, okay? I want to encourage you, I know it's a different format, but engage, just like I was up here, just like you were in Rose, be a student, you know, in terms of your engagement. Okay, you can have strongholds in the Lord. He, after all, is our stronghold. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. So if you can have demonic strongholds in a life, surely you can have godly strongholds. And I was telling you that there's strongholds I've had in my life, like grace, peace with God, the joy of his presence. These are strongholds I've had in my life, and I can go back to those at any point. I literally can run away from an accusation of the enemy straight into one of those strongholds and hide myself under the shadow of his wings, under the shadow of the refuge of that stronghold of knowledge. Wait a second, I'm righteous by the blood of Jesus, right? But I've gotten a new stronghold recently in the Lord again over this summer that's been so powerful, I just wanted to share it with you. This is a message that I believe will take you about a month to unpack, and how much it impacts your life will be based on how much time you spend unpacking it. If you just nod your head today, it will be a nice truth, but it will not impact your life like it could impact your life, because for me it's become a stronghold. But you cannot form a stronghold, think of a tower, a fortified tower, you cannot form a stronghold from looking at a blueprint or listening to someone tell you about a blueprint. You form a stronghold by laying brick upon brick upon brick upon brick, by tending to it over a period of a month or more in building that thing up. Okay, so I'm going to give you a blueprint. I'm going to tell you about a blueprint of this stronghold, but whether it becomes an actual stronghold in your life will be based on your follow-through, and I'm actually going to give you a practical way to follow through on this. Very easy way to read the Word of God that will cause this to become a stronghold in your life. Good?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we talked about John 15, just review, and we can produce nothing apart from abiding. The stronghold I'm getting at, I'm trying to say, okay, we need to abide. I understand that. John 15. I'm moving quickly because it's review right now. But how do you abide? Like, what if you're not abiding currently? How do you get into that spot? Because everybody knows you need to abide, but then there's like that moment where you're sort of like, I need to abide, but I'm not abiding. I don't have just rivers of living water flowing out of me all the time right now. I know I can have. I've had it before. I'd like to get back to there. Well, James 4:8 gives you a promise, and that's that if you'll draw near to God, what? He will draw near to you. Now, the enemy will tell you sometimes, and sometimes bad theology will tell you, that, well, he'll draw near to you unless it's meant to be a dry season. And if what you mean by a dry season is that God somehow is going to try to teach you something in this season through your disconnection from him, then I would propose to you that's a very perverted theology. I'm not saying you can't go through difficult circumstances, but I am telling you that he's the lover of your soul, and there's not a moment that he doesn't want to be with you. And that's also why he promises emphatically, with no stipulation, no condition, that if you'll draw near to him, he will draw near to you. So let's just settle that straight away, that if you're not abiding in him right now and you're thinking you'd like to be abiding in him, or you know, you're feeling disconnected and you want to be connected, the first thing to know is that he wants to be connected even more than you want to be connected. Now, but what if you know you need to draw near to him, but you don't even want to draw near to him? Well, I've never felt that, brother. Okay. We've all felt that. You're like, not only do I feel a little disconnected, but I don't even feel very hungry to pursue and to reconnect. Okay? Now, the question is, what do you do then? And I discovered this scripture, which I've read many times, but all of a sudden I thought, oh my gosh, it says it. Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God or him, for he who comes to God must. We've got to abide. If we're not abiding, what do? We draw near. But what if I don't want to draw near? Ding, 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 ding. Hebrews 11:6 says, if you want to come to God, you must something. To be able to come to God, to be able to draw near, you must. Wow, it'd be really helpful to know what the must is. It says that you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is a revelation. You know one of the ways you can tell revelation? It's much better. Vision, his revelation, his grace is so strong. Wait, So if I want to draw near to him, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? Believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's it? That's awesome. Okay? So I'd propose to you scripturally, formula. If you're not having hunger to draw near to God, are you believing that he is, or who are you believing that he is? And two, do you think that he's a rewarder or not? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I met this Christian, they said, they don't seek God for anything. They just seek him for him. Okay? Well, you're supposed to seek him knowing that he's the rewarder. That sort of aesthetic approach will not last. He wants to be your provision. He wants to be your supply. And he wants that to motivate you. His supply is limitless. It's not a big deal to him. In fact, it says at the start of this scripture, what? Without what? Faith. It's what? Impossible to please him. You know, faith is not a a la carte item in the Christian life. It is the main dish. The righteous shall live by faith. Not have faith sometimes. Live by faith. What I'm addressing here is I'm not condemning you if you're not in a place of faith, but what I am condemning is the thought that says, I don't want to have too much faith. Well, I've never thought that thought. Yeah, but when someone else says, I'm believing God for this, and you're like, I'm glad I got a witness. No, seriously, guys, man, we need our church to have a little bit more flavor. Part of the trouble is I'm at the helm of it. I'm just kidding. I love myself, man. Almost as much as God loves me. Okay, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's a big deal to not operate in faith. The only way you can please him is to be in faith. Now, let me just dive into that just a second. I'm going to lay a number of revelations. You might have to listen to this again because I'm going to give them to you sort of quick. Why is it impossible to please God apart from faith? First, God's goal. What was God's goal? John 3:16. That you'd have what? Eternal life. He sent his son for this purpose, didn't he? What's eternal life? John 17:3. That you may know him. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus speaking about his Father. Are you with me? His son was given for your eternal life and my eternal life. And what is eternal life? To have a relationship with him. Good so far? In other words, God so valued your relationship with him that he killed his son for it. For relationship. For knowing. Now, here's something I've discovered. Every moment that I operate in faith is actually an invitation to relationship. I wish I could give you the scriptural basis for it. I'm saying I know something about the Father. Every ounce of his grace is an invitation to relationship. Every new perspective of his grace, every new facet of his grace, his divine enablement on your behalf that you can use faith to access is actually an invitation to closer relationship. This is why the name and claim concept of faith is not the Father's heart. Listen to me. Remember in Matthew 7 where they said, haven't we cast out demons in your name, prophesied in your name? He said, I never knew you. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, by the way, people that are Satanists actually know to use the name of Jesus. If a spirit that they're invoking gets out of hand, they tell the spirit to stop in the name of Jesus. So I'm guessing those might be the people that are coming to Jesus. Hey, buddy, we stopped those spirits in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Okay? That's what I think that might be talking about. But what I'm saying is, faith is always meant to be an invitation for relationship. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So you can name and claim something out of a place of abiding in him. You watch someone else name and claim something in faith, you say, ah, that's the formula? That's how you do it? I'll do it. I'm speaking to the mountain. God, give me this. God, give me that. Okay, but are you abiding in him? Was that the heart of the Father? Was that hatched out of a place of intimacy? Because if it is, now you will speak thus, and it will be given unto you, and it will glorify God. To take the faith and the grace out of the context of relationship is to defeat the entire purpose God had for the faith and the grace, because he sent his son for you to have eternal life, which was to know him, and the faith and the grace is actually meant to draw you in to closer relationship with him. If you see God move in a miracle way and you then don't draw nearer to him in relationship, then something is a little bit out of order in your priorities. Just ask God to help you with that. He's wanting every aspect of his provision to be a new revelation of relationship in him. Okay. The next point is this. God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. So the first point is you can't please him apart from faith. The second point is that God is a rewarder. Now, you guys know the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, right? What does the son come back and say? The older son doesn't come back. The older son says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. I provide for myself. I did it. Do you hear that in his voice? To rely on yourself is to accuse God. I, and then you never did this. But what's the father's response? And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Do you notice the two priorities of the father? Intimacy, you're always with me, and provision, all I have. Do you see this? Religion is trying to do for God what you've not yet allowed him to do for you. And I'm not speaking of religion favorably in that sense. Religion is trying to do for God what you've not yet allowed him to do for you. Do you see what the older son was doing? I'm doing this. I'm serving you. I'm doing this. And the father is saying, huh, but I'm always with you, and all that I have is yours. The father's not against your service. He just wants it to be out of his provision and out of intimacy with him, not in order to either earn intimacy with him or to earn provision. It's his supply. It's our response. His supply, our response. Are you with me? Let me give you a trichotomy. Mark Crawford says this. I think it's quite good. The kingdom is not about change. The kingdom is not about change. In other words, it's not about you changing. The kingdom of God is not about you changing. The kingdom of God is about exchange. Everything in the kingdom functions by exchange. He became sin who knew no sin in order that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Does that truth transform me? Absolutely. But how did it transform me? Not through me changing me, but through the word of God changing me. It was an exchange. He became everything I was, and I get to become everything he is. That's the kingdom. Religion is about change. Change yourself, change yourself, change yourself. Willpower, change yourself. Do you see? Kingdom, exchange, religion, change. Check yourself, seriously. You get a little depressed. I don't really want to seek God right now. Something, something, something. Well, are you believing that the kingdom is one of exchange or one of change? Because if you're thinking it's one of exchange, you'll want to seek him all the time. It's the best thing ever. You give him the lint from your pocket, and he gives you the $100 bill from his pocket. That's the whole thing. He said, bring me your lint. He who draws near to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Now, let me just add this. The secular humanist liberal agenda So I said the kingdom is exchange, religion is change. The secular humanist liberal agenda that's very prevalent, and by the way, the Democratic Party is moving entirely in this direction. I'm just speaking candidly to it. That agenda is not about change for yourself. Do you know what that agenda is about? Changing others. That's how foul that agenda is. It's a socialist agenda about changing others. So at least the religious agenda, which is still not from God, is about moral culpability and changing yourself through self-will. That's still not from God, and that won't produce true transformation. But it has a certain morality or self-responsibility built into it. But if you want to understand what sort of the liberal agenda is, the liberal model is not even change of yourself, it's change of others. And so policy becomes your God. Being that I cannot change myself and others cannot change themselves and circumstances are the God of everything, that mindset says, therefore, we will change policy about everything and try to fix all problems with policy. Okay, that's just an aside. That's obviously a failing approach. Okay, so religion is trying to do for God what we've not yet allowed him to do for us. Remember, he loves us first, 1 John 4. So again, you see, he's the provider and we're the responder. He's the provider, we're the responder. Galatians 5, remember it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit that is supposed to come from me is exactly who he is to me. The fruit that's supposed to come from me is exactly who he is to me. He is love to me. He is joy to me. He is my peace. He is my long-suffering. He is pure kindness towards me. God's not asking you to be anything to anyone else that he's not willing to first be for you and continually be for you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It means it's from him. You good? Here's the last point, just the same thing. Mark 10, Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, verse 15, will by no means enter it. So how does the kingdom work? It works for little children. What's the essence of childhood? I'd say it's dependency. You could maybe use another word, but that's a pretty good one. So what's the essence of dependency? Receiving. Receiving. So how do you receive the kingdom? Receiving. How do you receive the kingdom? By receiving. By being totally dependent. By being totally dependent. And so remember that the entire kingdom is exchange, respond, and receive. Good? Okay. Now, some people are going to say, well, what about us doing for him? What about us doing for God? I mean, you guys have read 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, where he says he's speaking as a fool. He's saying he's more of a minister than anybody. And in labors more abundant, in stripes above measurement, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, probably clinging to some board of wood that's keeping them afloat. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils. Good enough? So Paul, in another place, says that he labored more than all y'all, according to the grace that was working within him. So, I mean, it does beg the question, Peter, I get we're just supposed to receive, receive, receive. Guys, I'm painting the blueprint of this stronghold, remember? That will cause you to come to God, because you'll believe that he is and that he's the rewarder. So I'm addressing a key question you're going to have, because you're going to start going into this place, you're saying, I'm going to receive. The kingdom is exchange. I simply respond. But then you're going to say, but what about? What about? What about my part? You know, Paul labored like this. So the question is chicken or the egg? And I'm telling you that God knows that when we receive from him, we will become like him. We will lay down our life because he laid down his. David's example, David slayed Goliath for God. Wasn't that a pretty bold maneuver? What a servant of God. Do you remember God had slayed a lion and a bear for David? God did it first. David's telling Saul in 1 Samuel 17, I think. David's telling Saul, he said, no, don't worry about it. God slayed a lion and a bear for me. He delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. He'll deliver this Philistine into my hands too. Okay, what about Stephen, brutally martyred? I'll tell you what, that guy had such a revelation of Jesus being brutally martyred for him. And he had received that. Are you catching what I'm putting down? Chicken or the egg? Moses led the people, the obstinate people, with such patience for 40 years in the wilderness. How did he do it? Moses might have been that obstinate person in the wilderness for 40 years after taking the killing of the Egyptian into his own hands. He had experienced God's tender leadership for 40 years until finally God said, go set my people free. Isn't that awesome? Moses had given what he was giving, what he had received from the Father. I heard a story of this pastor, a very high-level pastor, who actually ended up rejecting Jesus publicly. And after rejecting Jesus publicly, he had a literal visitation from the risen Lord while he was fishing, of all things. And then after being reinstated by that visitation from Jesus, who showed him nothing but love, this guy became such a beautiful-hearted shepherd of the flock of God. How did he have such patience to shepherd the flock like that? Because Jesus was the one that had reinstated him. This pastor's name was Peter. Do you remember this?
Yeah, got it.
And Peter writes, the elders among you I exhort, I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Where did he get that heart from? It's exactly the heart that Jesus had shown him. I've told you guys this. Matthew 10 says, freely you've received, freely give. Do not minister what you've not freely received. If you didn't freely receive it, it's not from grace, which means it won't have the power of God upon it.
Yes, so
this is, I believe, the biggest problem in all of ministry, is trying to give away something you don't actually have.
Do you have an address?
Yeah, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Okay, all of that was to just say that he's a rewarder, and I'm going to wrap up here. And one of the things, him being a rewarder is one of the things you have to believe if you're going to come to him. Good so far? Okay, and you can develop that. Go back through those scriptures, study it out. Now, next point, believing that he is. I'm going to just intro this, and then at house church you can flesh it out. I'm going to teach you a method to read the Psalms using Psalms 23 as an example. That's going to really open up for many of you a revelation of who he is. If you come to him, you must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Everything I've been talking about is that he's a rewarder. But who is he? Well, he's God. Yes, but you probably know there were lots of names for God in the Old Testament, right? Why were there lots of names for God? He's so big, yeah. It's just like you can try to pick one name, and yet you're just left with, I am. Okay? So let me teach you how to read the Psalms, and I would encourage you to read all the Psalms of David like this. Now, the only I'll tell you stipulation later. Okay, here's Psalms 23. I'm going to read it to you with this lens, because what I want to see is who is God in this word? Who is he to me? So, I'm not going to say the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to say you are the one who is my shepherd. Capital O, the only one that's truly my shepherd. You are the one who is my shepherd. Let me read the next part. Because who is he to me? You are the one who makes me not want. You are the only one who makes me to lie down in green pastures. I've run around crazy my whole life, never having peace, but you're the only one that's caused me to lie down in green pastures. You are the one who leads me beside still waters. I'm saying this to my father. He's the one that leads me beside still waters. Nobody else restores my soul. You're the one who restores my soul. You are the one, not me. We don't lead ourselves in paths of righteousness. You are the one who leads me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I want to make your name great, God. Let me just lead you. I'll lead you in paths of righteousness. I love that heart. I'll lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. You are the one that will cause me and does cause me to fear no evil. You're the one whose rod works on my behalf. You're the one whose staff shepherds me into the path that you have for me to go. You are the one who prepares a table right in front of me, even in the presence of my enemies, even in difficult circumstances. No one else does this for me. You are the one that does this for me. You're the one who causes me to be anointed. I just want to be anointed when I minister. You're the one that causes me to be anointed. You're the one that causes me to have a cup that's running over. You're the one that's the author of all abundance in my life. You are the one whose goodness and mercy are hunting me down every single day from the moment I wake up to the moment I get to sleep, and actually all night long as well. Your goodness and mercy are tracking me down like a trained hunter. You're the one that's so adamant about my good that that's what you do all the time. And you're the one that likes me so much that you've made eternal provision for me to dwell with you forever. Now, if anyone would come to God, you must believe that he's a rewarder, but first you must believe that he is. Who is he? I believe David was a man after God's own heart because he understood many of the facets of who God is. The Lord spoke to me so clearly. This is like a divine setup, how I got into reading the scriptures like that. Then I did that for a month or two. Every single day, part of my reading was to read the Psalms like that and to find everything in the Psalms that said who God was to me. And I'd read it like that. And my relationship with God just grew, and this became a stronghold about, and here was the phrase he gave me. All of who I am, that's his name, right? All of who I am, Peter, is who I want to be for you. All of who I am is who I want to be for you. I'll say it again. All of who I am is who I want to be for you. But son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. We're at a men's retreat 10 years ago. There was this senior sort of minister there. He said something at the end. I didn't understand it. He said, here's your homework assignment, men. If your dad's living, go find him and tell him something that he could do to help you, and then let him help you. He said, if you don't understand why that's important, just do it, and you'll know after you do it. He said, your father, earthly father, will be blessed, guaranteed, and your relationship will be strengthened, guaranteed, by you asking him for help. That would please him. Faith is spelled R-E-C-I, how do you spell receive? Faith is spelled receive. I before E, except after C. R-E-C-E-I-V-E. Oh my gosh. Faith is... This performance was not up to standard.
That's okay.
I know. I know. Yeah. Not spelling. Not spelling. Okay. Faith is spelled receive. Receive. And it's the only way to please the Father is to receive. So good. In other words, said very shortly, Receive to please. Receive to please. So here's what I want you to do in house church, and you can start on your own this week. I'm going to give you, this is where you're going to decide whether you're going to build this stronghold in your life, is go through the Psalms. Start at Psalm 1 and find who God is and say, thank you, Father, that you're the one who is my shepherd. And if he's your shepherd, that means he wants to shepherd you. Because all of who he is who he wants to be for you. Isn't that great? There's only one stipulation of that, by the way. Obviously, we're in the New Covenant, so there's some parts about the Psalms about, you know, kill my enemies and stuff like that. Thank you, Father, you're the one that kills my enemies. I now speak a curse over, you know, so-and-so. And it's just like, well, okay, let's live in the New Covenant, okay? Rightly divide the word of God, okay? But there's so much in the Psalms where you can see David knew the heart of the Father, and that's what I'm saying. All of who he is, all of who I am, is who he wants to be for you. Good? All right, God bless you guys. Father, I pray a sealing over this word in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray to produce all the fruit you have for it to produce.